I have a number of scriptures that I think about every feast when we're thinking about the kingdom of God. And we go through this stretch now after the Feast of Tabernacles, before the Passover and Unleavened Bread, where there's a lot of time. And sometimes our mind can wander off the goal. You know, sometimes I've got a few favorite scriptures. You know, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4. It says, who desires, speaking of God, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I always find that incredible, powerful, in that God is wanting all men to be saved. And that includes us. We can thank God that we know about his plan, and he certainly wants us to be saved as well. And then there's Luke 12 and verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. It says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us the kingdom. Now's a good time to think about the kingdom. Every day is a good day to think about the kingdom. In John 3:16, we see it at, sports events. It'll be held up on a sign. It's like, can these people ruin a scripture? No, they can't ruin this scripture because it's so incredibly powerful. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we do have to believe. But he gave his Son for us, for you, for me, to be in this kingdom, to achieve that. One more scripture, 1 John 4 in verse 21. Well, we'll hold that one for... No, we'll go there. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, and we heard this from Mr. Franks, I believe, this last week, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We've got to love our brother. Well, who's our brother? Ultimately, in God's kingdom, everyone's going to be our brother. Everyone. If you would turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. But you, when you pray... Now, you notice he didn't say, if you pray, whenever you get around to it, if you want to pray, sometime, do it like this. This is Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most profound sections of teachings. He says, but when you pray, go in your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, again, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. And we don't want to be heathen. So we have to be careful about vain repetitions. Maybe we like to pray about ourselves a lot, about our problems and how difficult we have it. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So there's not a word count. That's not what God is interested in. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. He's watching over us. He knows. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did anyone catch a little error there in the scripture? No, it doesn't say, my kingdom come. It says, your kingdom come. Not my will be done. God, your will be done. It's not my kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's not my will. We all are willful. We want things our way. We want things done on a time frame that suits us. Particularly when we're asking God for something. We like instant feedback. You know, let us know, God. You going to do this or not? You know, maybe I can make another decision if you're not going to help. Not my will, but God's will. You see, God's plan is a really, really big plan. It's a big plan. It takes into account all the suffering in all the world. Because God has been watching this earth and watching mankind since Adam and Eve, and he's seen nothing but torture and murder and mayhem and sickness and death. That's what he's seen. And he's seen the suffering. He's watched it for, more than 6,000 years. Or 6,000 years. And you know, it's easy to focus on getting ourselves into that kingdom. It's easy. We want to be there. And should we want to be there? Of course we should. Of course we should want to be there. Oftentimes we call on God, fix my problems. I'm suffering. I'm sick. Help me. Save me. Heal me. You notice the me's in there? A lot of me's in there. It's all about me, right? My kingdom? No, it's God's kingdom. God, I need the kingdom to come for me. That's why we need the kingdom. Because I've got problems. I can't solve them. Only you can solve them. And you know what? That's true. But if we get myopic and we just look at what we need and what's good for us, what does God think about that? Our title today, it's not my kingdom come. It's not my kingdom come. It's God's kingdom come. I want to share with you a little bit about a recent trip that I took to Ghana. And I think you'll see how this relates and comes together. If we could have the photo of Ghana. Not actually Ghana, but the map. You will see that Ghana is in West Africa, surrounded by other countries you probably know very little about. But Ghana is a relatively small country, but it's had an important history in Africa. And it's right in the elbow of, actually has been known as the armpit of Africa, which is not very flattering, but considering the many things that have come, you know, through that area of the world in the 1600s, 1500s, 1600s, and 1700s, 1800s, it's maybe fits a little better. The armpit of Africa, as you see there. Ghana's a small country, but that doesn't make travel easy because it's small. Ghana became independent from Great Britain in 1957. Before that, it was called the Gold Coast. Why would they call it the Gold Coast? Because of the gold. Yes, it was exploited. It was exploited and was pillaged to some great extent. Ghana was also very, very prominent in the slave trade. Very prominent. They have castles along the ocean where the slaves were gathered from the interior and were shipped all over the world. But guess what? Many of them came to America. Many of those slaves came to America. So they've continued with that over the years. The first president of Ghana was Kwame Nkrumah. He was a revolutionary, and in 1960, he was elected the president of the company, of the country. He was a communist. He was a socialist. And yet he was schooled in the U.S. And he came away with those ideas and brought them back to Ghana and basically took over. I want to take you on a short photo journey of our recent trip. I traveled with Dr. Paul Silty, who accompanied me, to visit one of our distributors in Ghana. How are we in Ghana? Well, that's an excellent question, and this is not going to be an advertisement, but we have distribution in Ghana for some of our products. And so we were asked to come there. We did not know what to expect. We told him he had to pay for everything once we got in country, and we thought that would probably dissuade him, but it didn't. So Dr. Silty and I traveled to Ghana. This is the building that belongs to our distributor. It's a very, very fine facility. It's a retail facility. He also has a large warehouse and distribution, you know, center for tractors and for seed to wholesale people. We did not know that he was probably one of the wealthier Ghanans in all of Ghana, as it turns out. But why else would he do business with Americans, I guess? One thing we found out very quickly is they like Americans very much. They like the British very much. Many of them speak English, at least in Accra, in the city. Out in the countryside, no. Many dialects. I think one of the principal ones is Twi. So here we are. We're on our journey. You can just see it's very odd to go into a store, a retail store, and see your products on the shelf. Very unusual. So he had bought all these banners, and we did a training of all of his people. And before we went to Ghana at the feast, I was talking to Tom Clark. I was asking him some questions about Ghana. And he said, "Oh, you're going to Ghana. You must speak when you go." I said, "Oh, please, no, you know, maybe not, you know. No, please, please, please. You know, the people really like to hear from, you know, traveling elders. If anyone comes through, we always ask them to speak." So Tom leaned on me a bit, and he's in charge of the Ghana congregations. And he asked me to speak. And so we did attempt to go to church at the Winneba Church over on the coast. And a simple, as Tom said, a simple hour and 15-minute drive will get you there. And about 2.5 hours later, after we took off on a Sabbath morning with a low traffic day, we arrived about an hour late, but the people were still there. They were still waiting on us. And it was so difficult to find this church group of ours. As you see this picture, you see the group that we spoke to. And I think it's interesting to note that there are 11 congregations in Ghana. Six pastors. Around 650-plus people. And these are our brethren. These are our brothers. These are our brothers and sisters. They believe the same thing you do, and possibly even more sincerely. They are our brothers in Christ. This trip to Winneba was one for the ages. We took off and, you know, through the city, you've got regular normal streets. Once you head out into the country, the highways get a little bit iffy. And on either side of the highways, there's nothing but dirt roads that, you know, they tail off. The roads are full of trucks that are breaking down right in front of you all the time, and then blocking traffic, and then ambulances, you know, come running back and forth. And it's just mayhem, literally mayhem on the highway. And it took us, 2.5 hours to get there. We were all around this little village that we were supposed to go to, but we could not figure out how to get in and where we were going to meet the pastor. Now, the pastor is Joseph Ba. He's a fabulous man, honestly, a fabulous man, and his wife, Patricia. We had about 50 in attendance there. I'm not sure all of them got in the picture after we completed services. The services are conducted in the Twi language. Of course, I don't speak Twi, so they didn't hear me in Twi. They're all working out of Twi Bibles, which is very interesting. And Joseph was translating the sermon. And the people were so, so attentive. This is a group of the young people that are in the congregation. And, you know, quite a number of young people. They dress in their finest. I was told not to wear a suit. That would not be well regarded, and you would be, you know, seriously overdressed. And you will sweat till you die. That's the other part of it. And I did a little bit of that, even though I was just in a nice green shirt. But this was the group of young people that we met with, and right behind them you see the church building that we attended in. And it's a small schoolhouse. And more pictures of the youth. Now, I will say, there are two sets of pictures here. There are my pictures, which are relatively okay, and then Dr. Silty's pictures. And so we're going to do this in a very unorganized way because I'm not very clever in that way. But you can see the compound. It had this little yard in the middle of the compound where we could all gather. And there's Dr. Silty taking a picture of the youth. On the trip back, just some random, you know, photos of the mayhem that's going on in the country at all times, it seems. It's a very interesting country. The land is beautiful. Unfortunately, people have been, you know, trying to tear it down and destroy it for thousands of years. And it shows signs of wear and tear like you can't believe, all the way from the colonial days. The Ghanans have a proclivity to begin buildings and never finish them, it seems, because there'll always be rebar sticking out of every nook and cranny of every building. Hey, we might want to add on. I guess that's the theory. But it's a very interesting place. There is a scripture that these people adhere to, and it's Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. And if you see how they live, and we'll be seeing some more pictures of that, you know, shortly. Romans 8, 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." These people believe this to the core of their being. Why? Every day of their life is a day of suffering relative to how we live, how we operate. Oh, we suffer. We get sicknesses. We lose a relative. We are suffering. But every day of our life is not a day that we consider food security and shelter, you know, security. How are we going to get through this day? These are some shots along the road back. And the regular society is very energetic. There's very high unemployment. But most of these people are out, you know, selling wares along the streets and highways. You can see that this this age-old tradition of carrying material on your head is totally extant. They use this constantly, and it's everywhere, and they're very, very good at it. I marvel at what they can carry on their head. A full rack of soft drinks and a bag of ice on their head. No hands. It's quite remarkable. But you can see in some of these shots, you can see the people carrying their wares on their head. And I admire these people. They get out and work at this. It's because the country is so poor that many of them don't have real, what you would call real jobs, but they consider this a real job. And you can literally be driving down the highway and get a drink at any time, Food, snacks, nuts, fruits, it's all there. It's all available right at your fingertip. Roll down your window and boom, you've got it. You see, this lady was carrying a giant stack of hats with no hands, but then she reached up and she covered her face because we were not buying a hat. We should have bought a hat. Then we could have had a good picture. But they're a little bit skittish in this way. Just some other road pictures, some more, photos of the incredible skills that they possess to carry things on their head. This black star is like the mall in Washington, D.C. This is one of their national monuments. And the next day on Sunday, we went to this monument, and of all things, an incredible celebration had broken out. And it so happened that we happened on the 100-year anniversary of the Pentecostal charismatic religion in Ghana. The Pentecostals amount to 28.3% of the entire population. One thing we did find in Ghana is that the people are very, very religious. They are quite religious. Now, you see those little tent-like things in the middle of the parade grounds. They had about 25,000 people under those little tent-like areas. You'll also notice that all the people were dressed for this event alike. Whoever had the fabric concession really cleaned up. You see these stands along the side. They were completely full of people. And we estimated that there were probably 100,000 people in attendance at this event. And so we just got out there without our costumes, of course, and mingled, which was quite interesting. Dr. Paul is not afraid to ask anybody anything. And so we interviewed a few people about the event. And it was a huge, celebration. And in fact, they had groups going around the parade ground that were running and playing instruments and shouting. And I wish I had the audio of this because it was thunderous, the goings on. They also had a presentation by the president of the country, which we listened to a little bit. Of course, we didn't understand a word that... And that was, I think he was speaking in English, but it wasn't our English. But there were stands on both sides of this parade area and then all the tents in the middle. So that's why we found so, so many people there. You see the area of the arch looked like McDonald's arches behind the area where the speakers were. There were actually gunmen up there that were protecting the president. They had their guns and... they were watching over the crowd. So you see, this was quite a phenomenal thing. And another thing that we saw in Ghana is that not only the people are religious, but it's very overt. They have billboards and posters on every pole about religious events that are coming up. About 73% of the country is Christian. The missionaries did an incredible job there. And what occurs to me is that when these people that are so dedicated for their religion now finally come to understand the truth, it's really going to be easy for them. Now, these people have lived an incredibly hard life. Only the super rich in Ghana are getting along well. Everyone else is in a struggle of some sort. The city of Accra is about a city of about 3 million people. They have a lot of unemployment. They have a lot of blighted areas in the city. But it's a safe city. It's considered a safe city. And at this point in time, they have about an 8% Muslim population, and they have no problems with ISIS or with terrorists in the country. Although you would think they do if you went to the airport, because they virtually strip search you outside the airport before you can go in. It's quite thorough, what I would call. Quite thorough. There's a few more pictures of this incredible event, and we were just kind of stunned to stumble on this. And everyone was in shirts that had the patch on it with the 100th anniversary. So this was quite an incredible thing. And this is at the Black Star Square, where they declared their independence. This is their independent square. We were passing by the National Museum, and we were just going to take a picture of the sign. And we were doing a slow drive-by, and the guards, standing inside, wait for us to stop. Come on in, come on in. Well, the museum's closed, but we'll show you the outside. So we had to go visit with them. They were very, very friendly and very generous with their time. Of course, they were doing nothing, so that worked well. So we looked at a number of statues, and then he said, I want to show you one more interesting thing. So he took us to the very back of the installation, and under a tarp was this car. And we're saying, what is this? This is Nkrumah's car. Kwame Nkrumah survived 5 assassination attempts. This is one of his cars that was hit by machine gun fire, and he survived this one as well. In fact, he was never killed or even seriously injured by a bomb, by numerous, shootings. So in Accra, you never know what you're going to run into. So we ran into this herd of goats, coming right down the main thoroughfare. And I'm wondering, where are these goats going? What's going on here? I think they were headed to the park to find some grass, because there's precious little grass in Accra. So maybe that was it. But no problem running your goat herd right down the street. There, no regs of any sort in that respect. Big, big soccer field for the kids. Of course, not a blade of grass anywhere to be found, but a very large soccer field for the boys to come out and play. This is one of the oldest lighthouses in all of Ghana along the coast. And what we found here, we were told, you need to go see the fishing village. So this was our guide to the fishing village. This was our guide. He's a young man and his little daughter. And he volunteered to be our guide. Now, of course, when you volunteer for something like that, there is pay involved. It's not truly volunteering. This is seemed like a very fine young man. He spoke English quite well. He told us that his job was to bring in the truant children in the village and make them go to school every day. So he'd make the rounds in the morning of this village, when we see it here in a few minutes, and he would gather up all the wayward children that are trying to escape going to school. That was his job. And I think he was making a fairly fine living, you will see. So we go down a huge wall that walls off the fishing village, and we go down into the fishing village. And he was anxious to show us his house. And you see there, we're looking inside his house. His house was approximately 10 by 12. And it was made of scrap wood. And he was very proud of his house. And you will see as we move on that he had a right to be proud. He was living better than most in the fishing village. These are boats that are stacked up along the edge of the water, and they actually still carve these handmade boats by hand. They actually scrape the wood out, and they're building their own boats. This is a community of 5,000 people that live and do everything in the fishing village on the downside of about a 40-foot wall, and they live against the ocean there. He showed us a smoker that they use for smoking the fish that they bring in. A lot of it is tilapia, believe it or not, what they were saying, but there were some other bad-looking fish that I thought, no, that's not tilapia. He also told us, please don't go down to the beach. As you see, it is covered in filth and debris. And these people live like this. They live in this kind of trash and debris. They don't have a trash service truck that comes by twice a week and takes their garbage away. They burn it or they just pitch it on the beach. He said, no, you can't walk on the beach. He said, that's also where people go to the bathroom. That's their bathroom. It's rough. It's rough living in the fishing village of Ghana, the 5,000 people that live there, crammed in like cordwood. We're looking at one of the boats. Not sure what I'm seeing here. Let's see. There's an area where they are drying shrimp and little sardine-like fish just flat on the beach. They just dry them, and then they rake them up, like with a rake, and that's the food. Now, the good fish, buyers come down to the fishing village and buy their fish from these poor, these very poor and destitute people, but they fish for a living. More of the boats. We noticed a lot of the young boys just out, swimming in the waters, which are absolutely horribly, horribly polluted. But they don't wear swimming suits, no need, no worries. It might dissolve your suit right off of you. The water is so, so polluted. So you might as well go in your birthday suit. These are some of the fish that were caught that are waiting to be... Now, they have to eat their food. It's fish. It's fish and shrimp and whatever they catch and mussels, all of these things every day. And, of course, they get rice brought in. Fish and rice and cassava. And cassava is a root plant that they use for all things, pancakes and flour and all this kind of things. They grind and scrape it, and they dry it, and they use it like we would flour. It's hard. It's hard work to produce a pancake out of a cassava root. It's a lot of work, something we would never dream of engaging in, but they have to. They've got to eat. More fish. These are some pretty nice-looking fish. Oh, here are the baby shrimp that are out drying. Just drying in the dirt. And they don't really wash things a lot. We found one faucet in the village where they all got their water out of one water faucet. That's rough. Here's another shot of the whatever kind of their little kind of sardine looking little fish, but they were drying them separately. They wouldn't mix them. That wouldn't work at all. But with dirt, no problem. The kids had a couple of little electrical machines from, I would call them, the late 60s that they were entertaining themselves on. And you can see the wall back behind and the buildings that overlook the fishing village. And that's a picture from up above looking back on this shanty town. This shanty town is made up of boards and cardboard and plastic tarps. And that's where the people live. This is their whole existence in the fishing village. They have their own churches there. We were there on Sunday. The churches were going full blast. Preaching was going on. The people were attending. They have their own schools. This is a village you don't escape. Where are you going to go? You're one of the fishing village people. You can look down on how things are there, and we can't even imagine living like this. We can't imagine the poverty that it exists there. Sure, there's fine buildings in Accra. There's a number of banks, of course. Aren't a lot of hotels. Their number one hotel in downtown, the central area of Accra, is the Holiday Inn. That's it, the Holiday Inn. It's a pretty nice one. We ate dinner there once. But we stayed in a lesser place, a little kind of bed and breakfast-like place that was very near the U.S. Embassy. It was quite adequate. But by the standards of rich hotels, American hotels, no. They've got a few hotels along the beach. But you can't go on the beach because the beach is absolutely unbelievably filthy and disgusting. But you can stand out there on the wall and watch the sunset. That wasn't bad. And of course, they have armed guards around all the facilities that the rich are going, you know. Well, we're driving down the road, and yet another herd of cattle was competing with us for road space. This was when we were headed north in the country. We were actually going to a banana plantation that was up by the Volta Lake, Volta, which is it was about a 2.5 hour drive north. This banana plantation was 5 miles by 5 miles big, 16,000 acres. 16,000 acres. It was very impressive. Of course, all the workers were Ghanaians. The owners, the managers, they're French. So all these workers are working for low pay in this banana, you know, plantation. But all the bananas are going to France. We saw a lot of mango plantations as well. If you like mangoes, and my wife eats one a day, she loves mangoes. We saw thousands, tens of thousands of mango trees, which I'm sure are shipped overseas mostly for their exports. You don't see the locals eating mangoes very much. I think those are reserved for export. The most well-known product for Ghana is cocoa. They are the number two cocoa producer in the world. And one of their biggest, you know, customers is Hershey, Pennsylvania. So when you eat a chocolate bar, it's a very good likelihood that cocoa came from Ghana. A good chance. But Ghana is a very poor country. God has not overly blessed this country. They've had a very difficult history. But the rich, they live in compounds. They have their rich. It turns out that our distributor would be probably considered one of the rich. He literally lives, and we didn't stay with him because he had other guests. He lives in a compound which is for Europeans and Americans. He's gone on, by the way. He lives in a compound that's surrounded by nice big walls with razor wire with guards. That's how he lives. And he said, I have one of the lesser houses. My house cost $1 million. Really? And it was a small neighborhood of the rich. But overall, the country of Ghana would need your prayers. Just not for just our people, our brethren, but for everybody. It's one of these places that God is going to have to restore. You think God will have to remove the people, scrape the land clean. They do have one big box store. There was one in the whole city. You can see the sign. More pictures of our brethren. And these were taken by Paul. But these people were so generous and so pleasant. And they gave us gigantic bottles of water, which we really needed after being there for a couple hours. More pictures of the youth. They had to put the school little building back in shape for school on Monday. So they haul chairs out, they haul chairs back in. There is the building in the background where they meet. It's probably about an 18 by 20 room that they rent. They don't own this. This is a little school building. And really, when I was there, and I'm giving a sermon at a table, and you're surrounded by these people that are there for one reason. They love God. They love the truth. They live in their little village, which is unbelievably poor. Most of them live there. The pastor lives out in the town of Winneba, a little further away. But how they're living is just unbelievable. When it rains, water floods through their village like you can't believe, like a river. You can see the waterways as we walked, you know, from the church back out towards the car. And this is why we could not find the village. It was surrounded by other things, Joseph had to come get us out on the main street because we would have never got there otherwise. So you see they're living with their goats and chickens that's how they're living. That's Joseph. We're walking out. You notice no paving. It's all dirt. They all live on the dirt. This is back to Paul's pictures of the event, and you know, they're quite unbelievable that you could get 100,000 people there, you know, for this event. And God is going to work with these people. They're a target of God as much as we are a target of God to bring into His kingdom. And I think, you know, some of these people are going to come very readily once they understand the truth. Now, these ladies were completely out of character. They had a different uniform on. They might have been cheerleaders. I'm not sure. But, Black Star. Okay, another shot of the vehicle, Nakumri. Look at the bullet holes in the window that he survived this attack on his life. He died basically of old age, but he lived as a recluse because he always felt like he could never be in public. He never left his house again once he moved to Guinea when he was overthrown. They're just letting this relic just rust away there. It should, you know, be taken care of. It's quite an incredible piece. And then my photos of the sheep and goats and Paul's. Back to our... This was the inside of our guide's house. That's the entire house. You're looking at it. That's a double bed with about 3 extra feet. Now, you will be amazed to know, and that's his wife. We met her. She was a very pleasant young lady, and they live in the fishing village, and that's their life. That's what they do every day. They go to church on Sunday. You notice he had a TV. That's why he's living way ahead of everybody else in the village. He had a television, and he had a power port where he could have electricity. This is his brother. He lives next door, and he doesn't have a TV. They're cooking outside. They're fixing their meals outside of their, quote-unquote, houses. They have to go to this one faucet to get water. They're preparing a meal. One of the boats. These are some of the fish that are smoked. These are fish heads. I'm not sure what they're going to do with those, but they look kind of rough. Do you see the houses down that row? It's a row of huts, not even huts. These are not huts like you see a nice hut in Africa. These are hovels made out of leftover wood pieces and plastic. See all the boats out there that will go fishing every day. They will net fish. Small fish. This is something that I think it would do everyone good to see firsthand, because we're always thinking, I'm always thinking, me. You know, it's all about me. It's not about me. It's about all of these people. It's about your brethren and how they're living. And these 5,000 people. Oh, yeah, it's a small out of 3 million people in Accra. A lot of people not living much better than this in Accra as well, as we drive around the streets. That's part of the village. You're looking at housing down there. And yet they're taking care of their children. There are children born there. Maybe every day, every few days, that come into this world that have to deal with that and being raised in that kind of environment. This is Marta Obing, who is the wife of our distributor there, and she insisted that we whack some coconut tops off and drink some coconut, which I really don't like coconut milk, so I took as small a sip as I could, and we moved on. More pictures of cattle, streaming down the street as you're driving down the street. This was north of Accra. And more people with lots of sodas and a bag of ice on her head, walking steady. Here we are. We're trying to impart some information to these people in my style, which I'm sure was quite unusual to them. I get very energetic. And then it's all got to be translated. And you're not sure what happened for sure. But I know one thing. You don't tell jokes because they don't go over at all. So I'm beginning to sweat there, and I hate to be in those pictures. But these are the young people on the front row, and like anywhere where you get put on the front row, you got to be pretty still and pay pretty good attention. But that's the bulk of the congregation. You notice it's an open-air building, and it's hot. It's miserably hot. And there was this fellow that's really been kind of torturing them outside of their wall there, making a lot of racket and trying to disrupt. And we just had to rebuke him a little bit because he was trying to interrupt the services. But we had services, and you know, the people, after talking to Joseph, he said the people really liked it. I don't know if they really liked him and what he said or what I said, but they really appreciated the message. So that's the end of the photos. So we did our business in Ghana. We saw a lot of things that will be etched on my mind forever. And then we went home. And we had a home to come home to. I came home to a beautiful Thanksgiving with all of my Hammer relatives and extended family. And it was such a joyous occasion. But then I think back, what are the people of Ghana doing today? What are our brethren doing in Ghana? They don't have cars to travel and meet up. Their group, they're stuck there in their village. They go to the feast together. That's the wonderful thing. They're not able to get together like we do with such ease. And then the very next day, basically after Thanksgiving, I had a trip to Miami Beach, staying at the Hyatt Regency. And there again, you think, look at us. How blessed we are. How much we have. How ridiculously unappreciative we are of all that we've been given. I stayed 5 nights at the Hyatt, and we ate out high on the hog, as they say. No hog. High on the hog every night. We took a tour of the rich and famous all around Miami Beach. The rich folks, musicians, actors, all living a way in which they would say, we don't want the kingdom of God. We don't need the kingdom of God. We've got it. We've got everything we want. We've got it so good. Why do we want the kingdom to come? Why do we want the kingdom to come? It can't be for selfish reasons. We can't want the kingdom just for ourselves. It's not my kingdom, it's God's kingdom. It's not my will that needs to be done. It's God's will that must be done. God has a heart for the poor and the suffering in this world. I've been to Nairobi, Kenya, looked at the Kibera slum, one of the largest slums in the world. Absolutely deplorable conditions, 1 million people living in. God sees them. He knows that they're there. He knows that they're suffering. Of course, I've traveled extensively, and I've seen a lot of bad things, and I've seen a lot of good things as well. But God is aware of all of this. He gives a warning to the rich and the powerful in James 5, verse 1. James 5, verse 1. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived on this earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned. You've murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The Ghanaian brethren are being patient. They know what's coming, the same as you do. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, and His kingdom is right behind that. In John 13:34, Mr. Franks pointed out at Winter Family Weekend, that we're to love one another. And that's just not me and you. That's us and all of our brethren. And really the whole world, as God loves the whole world. We're connected through the Holy Spirit. There is a connection. And it's the Holy Spirit. We have to take on a worldview that includes virtually everyone ever born, joined in the kingdom of God. We know that in Matthew 25, verse 33, it talks about the sheep and the goats. What's so interesting about the sheep and the goats? The sheep are focused on concern for others. That's what the sheep do. This is what Jesus said we must do. Their actions speak loudly to God. They speak volumes to God. Once again, it's not about me. It's not about just about you. Yes, God wants us in His kingdom. Yes, we want to be there. But let's get a big picture. I'd like to read a couple more passages, and we may go a couple minutes over. I could blame Bill for that. I could. I shouldn't, but I could. In Psalm 72, verse 1. Psalm 72 and verse 1. This is how God thinks. This is the mind of God. It's His mind that He's going to fix everything. God is going to fix everything. Psalm 72, 1. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endures throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In His days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Verse 11. Yes, all kings shall fall down before Him, all nations shall serve Him. For He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. The world is full of these people. God knows where they are. He knows who they are. Verse 13, He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in His sight. Verse 16, There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen to that. Finally, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Now I saw the new heaven and new earth. That's what the world needs. That's what all these people. Something new, something fresh, something clean. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many people are crying in this world because of the condition they're living in? There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth